Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Today we finish up the book of Amos. Amos the prophet, who was called from being a herdsman and horticulturist, who was unappreciated by those who he spoke to. He even at one point was told by the religious leaders of his day to go somewhere else and preach over there. But his message was for Israel, and so that's where he prophesied. Of course, his message was primarily that their worship to God was unacceptable, and that what they were doing to their fellow man was inexcusable. And as a result of this, God didn't want their worship at all. Also, punishment in the form of warfare was coming to them in the future. And despite the nation being well off and successful in trade, things were about to come to an abrupt and terrifying end. However, not all is lost. We have the end of the book of Amos to consider. So turn with me now to Amos chapter 9. I want to start reading in verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, as always, we need to note that this section starts with, in that day. Well, in what day? If we step back to verse 5, we find the beginning of our context for that day. Read with me from verse 5 onward. The Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, those who say disaster shall not overtake or meet us. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. So now we have some context for the promises of the blessings that are going to come. And what we find in the first part is where God tells us that when he shows up, he is God Almighty. Things are bad. They're very bad. You do not want this God to come and visit you. And when we read that this same God is the same God who brought Israel out of Egypt, and he's coming to visit them, and destruction is coming for that same Israel that he freed from Egypt. Punishment's coming from their own God. But as we continued reading, not all of them will be destroyed. God is going to save a remnant. There is always a remnant saved. And that remnant will become richly blessed. But when? When will this take place? As God said through Amos, in that day, in what day? In what day is God going to start blessing Israel? Because we know the history. We know that the Assyrians are going to come. They're going to destroy Israel. They're going to take them away into captivity. And they're going to bring in new people who are going to mix with the survivors. And they will become known as the Samaritans. So when does Israel become this blessed nation, this people whose land drips with the sweet wine, this people who are allowed to plant gardens and vineyards? And he says in the text, the day when he shakes the house of Israel, just as when someone shakes a sieve. And what do you do with that? That means all of the impurities are taken out of the flour, for example. And so as we continue reading, what you find is that day is going to happen when he rebuilds the booth of David. What is the booth? And a booth is nothing more than a temporary house. When is he going to rebuild the house of David? Well, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. In chapter 15 of Acts, there's a question about Gentiles or non-Jews becoming Christians. Some of the early Christians believed that there was a necessity for Christians to follow the law of Moses in order to become Christians. This matter caused much debate among the early church, even among the apostles. They spent much time deliberating and arguing about this matter of what do Gentiles need to actually do to become Christians? What is a requirement of God for these Christians, these Gentile Christians, to interact with Jewish Christians? So read with me from the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.'" Well, obviously, James, as he's speaking there, he's quoting the prophet Amos. And as one studies back in history, you'll find that Israel is continuously disobedient to God. Even when Jesus walked among us, God in the flesh, when he first brought the gospel to mankind, even in that moment, the Jews were being disobedient to God, even as they worshiped God. They conspired to kill Jesus and ended up having him crucified on the cross, although that was God's plan to begin with. Later, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and he had sent the Holy Spirit to empower the apostles, those same apostles still didn't know that the plan of salvation, the good news, the gospel, that plan included the Gentiles. It was only later when God sent a vision to Peter and a vision to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit empowered Cornelius and his household, only then were Gentiles included in the church. And so Peter had to convince the church that God's plans included the Gentiles as well. At the same time, Paul was given the ministry of taking the gospel message to the Gentiles. Now, you would have thought that this would have settled the issue about Gentiles in the church. Can they be saved or not be saved? However, we find that the issue still isn't settled, even here in Acts chapter 15. Additionally, on top of all of this, God had been performing miraculous signs and wonders among the Gentiles, just as we read here in Acts chapter 15. They knew that God was working through the Gentiles. The message was being spread through the Gentiles. They had been speaking in tongues and doing signs and wonders as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of this is taking place, and yet there's still this question, do the Gentiles need to perform the works of the laws of Moses? Is this matter settled yet, even now? In Acts chapter 15, it isn't. And so they're having this debate, they're having this discussion. And so James quotes from Amos to prove once again that Gentiles in the church are a part of God's plan of salvation. Now, these days, for you and I, there's no argument about Gentiles being in the church. Nobody sits back and says, oh, you're not a Jew, you can't become a Christian. In truth, most of the church today is actually composed of Gentiles. Now, through history, there have been terrible attempts in the past to restrict certain races or from becoming members of the church. Ironically, sometimes people even try to restrict Jews from becoming Christians. But this sort of nonsense was never in God's plan. Even before Jesus was born in the flesh as a man, Amos was giving this prophecy to the Jews to bring both Israel and Judah and, of course, Gentiles together as one into the church. Everyone is welcome to be in the church of Christ, his church. This is God's design. It's been his design from before creation, actually. God has been about saving mankind even before Adam and Eve were formed in the garden. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I know when we read this section here in Ephesians, we get wrapped up in the words predestined and the word chosen. And some people have decided that that excludes certain people from being saved, excludes certain people from being members of the church. And because we get alarmed with words like predestined and chosen, we misunderstand what Paul is saying here. The more important word is not predestined nor chosen. The more important word to recognize is the word love. In love, he predestined us. And the reason why that's more important is because when you start to understand what the word love is, then you start to understand what he's talking about when he says that he predestined us. What do we read in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 in verse 16? John writes this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So when we read John 3:16, who do we read that God loved? And the answer is the world. And so when we turn around and we read Ephesians, we read Paul telling us that in love, he predestined us. Who is predestined? Now, there's going to be some groups out there, they're going to tell you that God predestined only certain people to be saved, only certain types of people to be saved. Our world history, our church history is sadly filled with men and women who have been busy telling other people that they cannot be saved. They are predestined to not be saved. They're predestined to not be chosen. The problem is this. We have John 3:16, and John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world." So who is predestined according to the scriptures? And the answer is the whole world has the option to be adopted as sons of God. Every single one of us. This is God's predestination for us. This is his plan from the beginning of the foundations of the world. Before creation, God had a plan to save all of mankind, every single one of us. No one is excluded. God has gone to great lengths to save us from ourselves. From before creation and all through our history, God has gone to great lengths and great works to give everyone the option to become Christians, to be saved. Do you know who isn't savable? And the answer from Scripture is this: only those who will reject Jesus as Christ and as their Lord. Now, I know, again, many so-called Christian groups out there, they'll try to tell you otherwise. They'll tell you, oh, no, you're a different person. You don't belong in the church. You don't have the right race. You don't have the right language. You don't have the right culture. You don't have the right education. You don't have the right fill in the blank. Yes, humans have been busy telling other humans that they cannot be saved. Even now, there are people who will tell you that. But that isn't the gospel message at all. God's gospel message, the saving message, is that for those who will follow Jesus, who will have him as their Lord, who will repent of living in the worldly way, be immersed into Christ and follow Jesus, those people, they're saved. And there isn't anyone that's excluded from that. Now, it is important to emphasize that just saying you're going to follow Jesus, that's not going to work. You can't just say you're going to follow Jesus. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is going to go on from there to talk about even those who work miracles aren't necessarily going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He does tell us those who do the will of the Father, those are the ones who enter. And so if you desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, let me encourage and challenge you to join the rest of us who are doing that very thing, who are entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let me encourage you to join us as a fellow Christian, as we all strive to learn just what the will of the Father is, and as we seek to fulfill that will. Not a system of works for salvation, by any means, but a system with works. Jesus and God the Father have an expectation that we as Christians will be doing certain things, and there will be certain things that we will not be doing. It's not a free-for-all. You can't just behave any way you want in Christianity. But neither is it a system that requires the keeping of the law of Moses. So, join us in Christ. Receive all of the wonderful blessings that come with being a Christian. Amos prophesied, as instructed by God, he told us that the land would overflow with wine and the gardens would overflow with fruit. Note that this is figurative language, because Christians live the world over. We don't just live in Israel. We live everywhere, all over this earth. And the early church had no issue with that. The early church didn't say, oh, you've become a Christian, you have to go live in Israel. The early church didn't do that. The early church lived all over the world, but they knew that the blessings of God were being poured out upon them as they were faithfully following Jesus. This figurative language does tell us, and as Paul will repeat for us in the book of Ephesians, being in Christ has huge spiritual blessings. Blessings which the world doesn't know about. Blessings such as Paul says in Ephesians, we are a holy people. We've been set apart for God's purpose, for his use only, not for anyone else's. We are blameless people. And I know there's a number of preachers out there who've forgotten this, and they're busy telling us that oh, we're all sinners and we're all going to hell. Those that are going to hell are those that are outside of Christ. We're all sinners, that's true, but our sins have been, as Paul also says in Ephesians, we're also forgiven. We have been adopted. God has chosen us. He has taken us as his sons. Who's excluded from this? And the answer is no one. Everybody can become a child of God. Everyone can be adopted by God. All they have to do is take Christ Jesus as their Lord. We've received grace, and we have received mercy, and we have received redemption because God loves us. Only those that are excluded are those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. We Christians, we have all of these blessings, Paul tells us, in Christ. And as a result of that, we are united as one with God through the Son. This is what God has been after. This is what he wanted from the book of Amos. And of course, from before creation, he wanted us to walk with him, to be united with him. And that can be yours. It can be anyone's today. All they need to do is choose Christ. All they need to do is follow him. All they need to do is give up, quit living as the world lives, repent of that lifestyle, be immersed into Christ and follow Jesus. That's all we need to do. Now, it's not easy. And we will make mistakes, but that's where it comes in, that we are learning to follow Jesus. Learning. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode, a city with foundations firm as the eternal throne, nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? No sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. O Zion, Zion, along thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. O Zion.